doggone. So, am I on now? All right.
All right, whoever's listening to this tape, you missed the first 10 minutes.
So, now you, you live in a day and age that places a great deal of emphasis on information and knowing. And you can get on the internet, and if you're clever at it, if you know how to work it, you can find out about pretty nearly anything. You can find out all the pertinent information on how to build an atomic bomb. You can find out how to build a homemade bomb. You can find out how to build a house or dig a ditch or plant a flower or grow a tree. It goes from A to Z, and they don't leave anything. Anything you're interested in, normal or abnormal, it doesn't make any difference. You can find it on the internet. Amen. And all that's not good. Some of that stuff that you folks are looking at, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. And some of you folks got youngins in the house. Some of you ought to start blocking stuff now. There's some stuff on there you don't need to see. You don't need to see it. And God knows they don't need to see it. Amen. But we can get that information, and we can glean knowledge. Now, we think in our generation that there's a premium on knowing stuff. And I guess I'm not opposed to knowing needful stuff. But if I had to take my choice between knowledge and wisdom, I'll take wisdom. Amen. If I had to make my choice between being smart and being wise or having common sense, I'd take common sense every day of the week. Amen. You can take a fellow who is brilliant but who has no common sense, and he ends up in worse condition and ends up with less at the end of the race than the guy who had common sense. Amen. So don't ever let anybody, don't you ever feel intimidated by people because they say, oh, they're so smart. They know all this, that, and the other. Well, if he ain't got any sense, it doesn't make any difference. Amen. Now, in this chapter, I want to look at some things where we see some real wisdom. Now, we could spend a lot of time telling you about the chapter, but this is the second time in this book that this same thing has taken place. David has run from Saul before. He's gone up and snuck up on Saul before and cut off the hem of his garment and went over and held it up and hollered at the king. And Saul saw it and said, no, my son David, I'll not pursue you anymore, blah, blah, blah. And then here David is having to run again. And Saul is asleep in a ditch. And his men are camped all around him, and Saul's got a spear right beside his head. And David and this other fellow sneak down there and steal the spear and take the bottle of water that was beside Saul's head, even though Saul is down in the ditch and he's surrounded by all of his troops. David and them snuck down there and got that stuff and beat feet. So this is the second time Saul has pursued after David. This is the second time David has snuck up on Saul. So I don't spend a lot of time on that because there's some things in here that I think personally are very interesting. For example, there in verse 1, it said, and the Ziphites came to Saul to Gibeah, saying, doth not David hide himself in the hill of Hakkelah? Now, David's got 400 men. Saul's got 3,000. Saul's men are well trained and well armed, and David's 400 are the offscouring of the earth. They're the people who were in debt. They're the people who couldn't get a job. He's got all the white trash from the whole countryside. And Saul's got all the chosen men. And so David said, you know, it's probably not too smart to fight Saul on his terms at this time. And so he beats feet. Amen. They say, well, I don't think you ought to ever run. I think you're crazy. Sometimes the wise things to do is run. It's better to run and live to fight again another day than it is to take a brave stand and die. There's not much wisdom in that, amen? And so David has got enough sense to know that he's outmanned, outgunned, outtrained, and outnumbered. And so he said, I'm going to wait till I've got the high ground. I'm going to wait till I've got the advantage. I'm going to wait till he's not expecting it. Then we'll fight. See? Now, when I read verse 1, I learned some things from that. Dr. Ruckman said, you ought to pick your fights. You ever notice that the world would like to get you in a fight about this and that and the other thing, and they constantly want to embroil Christians in debates? When I'm talking about fighting, I'm not talking about fist fights. I'm talking about doctrinal debates and what's right for a Christian to do and what's not right for a Christian to do. And they want to debate that stuff. They want to get you in that fight all the time. You got to pick your fights. You can't win them all. The truth is, you can't even fight them all. If you've spent all your time in those debates about should a Christian do this and should a Christian do that and can a Christian go here, you're not going to have any time left over to get anything done for God. See? So what you have to learn to do, you have to have enough wisdom to know what's worth fighting for. Amen? Every time somebody says something about you that's not true, you don't have to go and justify yourself. Amen? Sometimes, especially if you're a Christian, folks are going to say things about you. If you pastor a church, I guarantee you folks are going to say things about you. I cannot believe that the folks in King James Baptist Church don't gossip about the preacher. For one thing, I hear it later down the road from some other source. Not much goes on I don't hear about sooner or later. Amen? Now listen, I could retaliate because some of the stuff I've heard people say ain't so. Just simple as that, it's a bald-faced lie. But I don't have time, I don't have the desire to waste all my time and energy running those rumors down and straightening them out. I got other things to do, amen? And so if you got any wisdom, you pick what you fight about. And you pick when you fight about it, amen? David did a very wise thing here. He cut and run. Not because he was afraid, but because he knew his odds weren't good for winning. We are to pick our fights and fight on our terms and fight in our time. Amen? And some things, you say, well, so-and-so said this or so-and-so teach. Leave them alone. You know what you believe, don't you? Amen? And you know whether you did it or not, don't you? Or whether you said it or not? Well, if you didn't, don't worry about it. People running their little mouths and gossiping, it ain't going to hurt you any. And if you go and straighten it out today, somebody will do something tomorrow and start something else. So just get used to it. Amen? Good night. Brother Dr. Ruckman, a couple of years ago, they had him, somebody said he was dead. Then they said he was queer. Then they said all of his sons were homosexuals. Ain't none of that true. He's still alive and well. He's up in his 80s, but he's still kicking. I had a lady I ran into here a few months ago, and she said, boy, I'm glad to see you. I said, why? She said, because I read in the paper the other day you were dead. I said, how'd you do that? She said, there's some guy, Hensley, over here in Clover that hung himself. Well, his first name wasn't Robert, and he didn't pastor church, and I don't live in Clover. Amen. But she read this Hensley guy over in Clover hung himself, and so she wrote me off. And she had told people that Preacher Hensley committed suicide and hung himself. And she said, you know, that's so amazing. She said, that's the second time I heard you killed yourself. I said, who started that? I don't know who starts all that stuff. People are as crazy as she is, I guess. But you can't get upset about stuff like that. You can't chase down all the rumors. People say things about you that aren't so. They slander your character. Now, if you pick on my wife, then I choose to fight. Okay. Leave my wife out of it. You can pick on me. I don't much care. I'm a tough old boy. But Christians have to figure out, they have to learn, we have to have enough wisdom to know when to get in the debate, when to fight, when to stand up. And so David had a lot of wisdom there. Now look down in verse 4. David therefore sent out spies and understood that Saul was come down in very deed. Now David heard a rumor that Saul was coming to get him. And so David sent some men out to check it out and make sure that he really was. And sure enough, it was. Saul had 3,000 men and they were on the march. Amen. And so David now is aware of what the enemy's doing and where he's at, and knowing how many are coming and where they're at, he knows how they're going to attack. He now is in possession of a great deal of information about his adversary. Amen. Now, the Bible said, your adversary, the devil, goeth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. It is very important for you and I as Christians to stay aware of and stay abreast of the methods and means employed by our adversary to defeat us. Amen. The devil is cutting edge. He is always right on the cutting edge of what's going on in the world. And the reason for that is the devil institutes most of that stuff. You see, the things that worked on you and I, and the things that the devil did in my day, I'm 62, the things he did back then to entice us to sin and to ruin our lives, he's dressed that up and changed it around. He calls it by new names now. Now, it basically is the same old thing. But we put a different garb on it, and we call it by different terminology. And the new generation, who doesn't know what was happening in our generation, is enchanted with it, and they think it's something brand new. Why, there ain't nobody ever done what we're doing. Sure we have. Every generation before you's done it. They just got a different name and put different clothes on it. Amen? You ever see some of these cars? I'm not a big car person, so I can't remember the names of them. But a few years ago, there was I can't remember the name of it. But anyway, you could get the plain Jane model, and then you could get a kind of a dressed up model, and then you could get a super sport package. And then you could get the ultimate extreme. This is everything, every bell and whistle, every piece of chrome, and every cheap piece of plastic we can think of to put on it. You can get that model. Amen. I think it was that Mercury. What was the little Mercury? Cougar. That's the car. Too much time in the car magazines. But the Mercury Cougar, you could get it. You could get just a plain Jane model with black wall tires and a six-cylinder engine. Or, man, you could get a V8 and a five-speed transmission and mag wheels. And they had little chrome things that went under it and flared things for the fender skirts and little things to cover the headlights and optional light here that blinked when your eyes blinked or whatever. I mean, you could just get all kind of neat stuff, amen? But it was the same car. See? The devil just takes the same old thing and repackages it and renames it. You say, well, then why do we need to stay abreast? Because we've got to be able to talk to and converse with these young folks and the generation coming up. And if you and I don't know where the devil's at and what he's doing to trap them young people and mislead them young people, we never will be able to help them. Amen? We need some spies in the land. Now, not every preacher is good at that. Not every Christian is good at that. Some are better than others. Brother Danny Castle is one of the best I've ever known at staying abreast of where the devil's at in his day. Now, I think sometimes it's called Brother Castle like that stuff, but I'm just teasing. But he had a knack for working with young people. And he was musically inclined enough that he had an idea where the devil's at and who he was using. Amen. And that's a great advantage when you have an adversary. Amen. But in your Christian life, we have to stay abreast of where the devil attacks from and what he's using in our day. You ever listen to preachers on the radio or maybe on the TV? And they're always preaching a message, and they're always using words and illustrations from 100 years ago. And you sit there, and you don't know what they're talking about. And you don't know the people they're referring to. And you know something? That message really don't mean a lot to you. He sounds eloquent. He sounds knowledgeable. He sounds informed, but he's not relevant. Amen. He may be very learned and he may be very sincere, but somehow he's not connecting with you. And my wife criticizes me sometimes. Y'all have no idea how much flack I take from my wife. Well, she thinks sometimes I'm too graphic, too plain, and I admit sometimes I push the envelope a little, but you can't say nothing because you got a television.
That's right.
Amen. And I ain't never gone near as far as your TV set goes. Amen. Amen. But I bet you the youngest person in this room knows what I was talking about when they left. That is my intention. Amen. Amen. If I can get the kids to understand it, most of you adults will get it.
Amen.
Amen. Not all, maybe, but most. All right, now look down at verse 7. And so David and Abishai came to the people by night, and Saul lay sleeping within the trench, and his spear stuck in the ground at his bolster. But Abner and the people lay round about him. Now here's David, who is the leader, and this other guy who is pretty close to nobody. He's an enlisted guy. And David, who is the general of the army and who has led the army for Saul, has got this trooper with him, and the two of them sneak down into the camp, sneak past the guards, get down in the ditch, steal the water and steal the spear of the king and get out. Now this is a pretty high risk operation. Amen. So what did I learn from that? I learned this, that sometimes the leader and the led must be put at risk. Leaders don't always get to sit in their ivory tower. They don't always get to be off the battlefield. Amen. In modern warfare, the general is at the back of the thing back there in a safe place, and all the troops and all that stuff are out in front of him. See? But sometimes, whether you like it or not, the general's got to get out on the battlefield. Now, you don't have to be as big a fool as MacArthur. MacArthur thought he was destined for greatness and therefore invincible. And that moron would get up in his jeep in the midst of a firefight and ride around standing up. Nuts. But he never did get shot. You know, it's kind of weird, isn't it? But anyway, you don't want to do stuff like that. But sometimes everybody is at risk. And when you're fighting with the devil and his minions, you are always at risk. Amen? Just like in battle, there are times when the preacher and the deacons and the associate pastor are at the same risk as the soldier in the trench. And that's right and good and proper.
Amen?
Amen? And so David did not exempt himself from exposure to risk or harm. He put himself out there in the same place as the men that were fighting for him. And sometimes that has to be done, and for a multitude of reasons. Now look down at verse 9. Now, verse 9, 10, 11 are three of the most amazing verses you'll read in this whole book. I want to show you something. And David said to Abishai, destroy him not, for who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? David said furthermore, as the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall descend into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch forth my hand against the Lord's anointed. Now here, this guy's trying to kill him. King Saul has got nothing good in store for David. Amen? And David could have killed him. He could have killed him twice now. And he won't kill him. He won't touch the Lord's anointed. But look what he said there in that verse. He said, the Lord will smite him today. Or his time to die will come. Or he will go into the battle and descend and perish. Now, you know what that's called? That's called waiting on God. That's called waiting on the Lord. If you ever wanted a definition of what it means to wait on God, there it is. Amen. It means not taking things into your own hands. It means trusting God to do what's best and right for you. It means not making up your own mind and taking vengeance or playing God and saying, well, God delivered me in his hands. God must want me to smite him. He was still God's anointed. And David said, I ain't touching him. Now, it takes Christian character. It takes real integrity. It takes the grace of the Almighty to do what David just did. And there'll be few Christians who have that kind of wisdom and insight to look at a situation and understand it and say, okay, I could do this, I could do that, but I'll wait on God to take care of my adversary. Anybody ever had a problem with that? You ever been inclined to take matters into your own hand? Somebody said something about you wasn't true and really hurt you. And boy, you just mad as an old wet hen, and you say, I'm going to go over and I'm going to find it. I'm going to take them apart, son. I'm going to give them what form, I'm going to give them peace of my mind. When I get through, everybody will know what a lie and a little reprobate they are. Been tempted to do that? Well, I've been tempted. And then you say, I'm going to wait on God. God will expose them. God will take care of it. God will work it out. That is contrary. You know you're spiritual when you do that. Because that ain't normal. The natural thing is, I want to take it in my own hands, and I want it settled right now, and I'm going to fix it right now. And that's what's normal. Well, David had grace. He said, that's God's anointed. I'm not going to touch him. If anything happens to Saul, God will have to do it. David walks on a higher plane than most of us. Somebody say amen. When I look down in verse, I love this verse. This is the coolest thing. Verse 12. So David took the spear and the curse of water from Saul's bolster, and they got them away, and no man saw it, nor knew it, neither awaked. Colon. Now, anytime you have a colon, you have a brand new thought. There's an emphasis added to a previous statement. So it's an amplification. Four. They were all asleep because a deep sleep from the Lord was falling upon them. Now, what we have here is a successful military operation. We have two 007s that have snuck out and infiltrated enemy lines. And they got down there where the bad guys are at. And Saul, they've got a ditch there, you know, like in World War II. The soldiers get down in that ditch for protection. And Saul's laying down in there, and he's got him a little pillow, and he's got his spear stuck in the ground, and he's got him a bottle of water, and he's set for the night. And that boy is laying down there dreaming about reruns of Law and Order Special Vics. Amen. And that's what's going on in his head. He's just fat, dumb, and happy. And he's got some fellas around him that's kept all around him, supposed to be protecting him so the enemy can't get in. But by stealth and imagination, David and this other little dude managed to sneak through all of the guards, all of the fences, get underneath the laser beams and the light rays and all that stuff. It's just like what's her name in Entrapment, you know, stepping over them bad boys and wiggling down in there. And they get inside the perimeter, and they get down there, and there's Saul. And the old boy that's with David said, listen, let me smite him to the ground. He said, I'll smite him one time. He said, I'll not smite him twice. He said, I'll kill him with the first lick. David said, no. Just get that spear and get that bottle of water, and let's get out of here. And so they sneak down. And them boys got back to the other side of the hill, and they said, we put one over on them tonight, son. I mean, we done high-dogged them all. Amen. We got down there and got by every one of them and got the king's spear and got the king's water, and nobody caught us. Nobody's the wiser. Man, they're going to wake up in the morning. It's going to be a big surprise. Look what we did. And boy, they go back, and all the boys down there are hee-hawing them and high-fiving them. Oh, you guys are the coolest, man. I ain't never seen nothing like that. That's awesome. We had a pool, and I bet $100 you'd get caught before you got inside the gate. Amen. Great military exploit just went down. There's just one thing we fail to notice. They had some supernatural help. They've been many a victory. They've been many a man pulled off a caper. And it would have went south in a heartbeat if God hadn't moved in and given them a little special assistance. Amen. Now, you say, what do you learn from it? I learned this, buddy. I don't care what you do in life. I don't care how successful you are. I don't care how cool you think you are. I don't care how clever you think you are. You better back up and give God Almighty some of the credit for it. Because if God hadn't put his blessing on it, if God hadn't put them to sleep, if God hadn't dumbed them down, you never would have got by with that little thing you was trying to pull. You wasn't that clever, and you weren't that smart. And them other people ain't that stupid. God was in that thing. And the reason David and them pulled it off is because God drugged them boys. He gave every one of them boys 2 ounces of Paragord. That's what he done to them lions. God supernaturally enabled, God supernaturally protected, God supernaturally delivered David. Under normal circumstances, all the guards wouldn't have been asleep. Under normal circumstances, if you've ever been through a campsite where people are at with equipment, there's stuff like, you'd have bumped on something, you'd have stepped on something, they'd have had a tripwire. The chances of getting in there in the middle, it's just astronomical. But them boys snuck in there and did their thing and got back out without a single incident. Now, if you're not careful, you'll give yourself all the credit and talk about how clever you are and how careful you were and how great planning you had. And what a... I'm here to tell you, son, if you're saved by God's grace, you better put God Almighty in the middle of that thing. Amen. Look down at verse 14. David cried to the people and to Abner, the son of Ner, saying, answerest thou not, Abner? Then Abner answered and said, who art thou that criest to the king? David said to Abner, art not thou a valiant man? And who is like to thee in Israel? Wherefore then hast thou not kept the Lord, thy Lord the king? For there came one of the people in to destroy the king, thy Lord. This thing is not good that thou hast done. David is rubbing this old boy's nose in the dirt, son. Abner, if you read your whole Bible, you know, Abner is a great man. And he ends up serving David, but they never are friends. David and Abner always had a certain amount of hostility and tension between them. But Abner was wise enough to serve David because he knew David, God was on David's side. But I've always thought if Abner had a shot at it, he'd have took David out. Amen. And David never did turn his back on Abner either, by the way. Amen. So anyway, Abner's over there, and he's in charge of security. He is in charge of protecting the king. And so David, when he hollers, he don't holler at the king. He hollered at Abner. Answerest thou not, Abner? Hey, sport. Look at him. And he's waving that spear. He said, whose spear have I got? And whose bottle of water is this? And of course, they look right down at the king's head, and the bottle of water and the spear are gone. You know, the first thing that must have went through Abner's head was, boy, I'm history. My job's gone. I've let the king down. We were infiltrated in the middle of the night, and nobody caught it. And that's my job. That's my responsibility. That old boy must have been scared, slammed to death, that he'd be dead before the sun went down. Amen. And by the way, he should have been. He should have been. But David is railing on him. David's say, why is he doing that? Well, sometimes a psychological victory is as good as or important as a military victory. And sometimes losing face before your men and your peers is as devastating as losing a battle. And so David is demoralizing Saul's troops. He is demoralizing the leadership. He is making the confidence that the men have in Abner weaker. So that when he gives an order, when he gives a command, they will now hesitate to obey. They will question the wisdom in it. David is winning a great psychological victory before he has to make the battle. Amen? David's pretty wise, don't you think? I mean, ain't no wonder David was a great general. No wonder he killed his 10,000 and Saul killed his thousands. He's demeaning the enemy. You know, sometimes Christians, when we confront the world about Christian issues, sometimes in our day and age, people are so soft and so sweet, and we just want to love everybody that we don't take advantage of the opportunities we have to demoralize them. People say, well, you know, I could have just really put them in their place. I could have done this. Why didn't you? Well, people would think we were harsh. People think we don't have any love. Well, they think that anyway. Well, you listen to some jackass criticize Christianity, and they say, why should we give any credence to Christianity? Why? They've killed millions. How many wars have been fought in the name of Jesus Christ? Weren't all the crusades religious battles? And they were. When America was founded, didn't we have a big time with the Catholics and all? You know, Maryland, that was the seat of Catholicism in the United States. And it was a big contention between the Catholics and the Protestants, and a lot of people got hurt. The Salem witch trial, that was Christianity gone amok. That was a bunch of religious zealots that didn't know their Bible and murdered a bunch of people for no good reason. Now, that's what the world thinks of you. They think you're all a bunch of religious fanatics. They think you're all crazy. And then you want to sit around when you could make an indent for God, when you could strike a blow for right and righteousness. We back off and let the enemy get away because we want to be sweet and nice. We want everybody to like us. David didn't care who liked him, and he especially didn't care if Abner liked him. And so he just took it. He said, Abner! Answerest thou not? A man came in and took your king's stuff. This is not a good thing. You're worthy of death. He's trying to incite Saul to kill Abner, which Saul should have done. Look down in verse 16. You see how interesting this chapter is? There's a lot of good stuff in here, isn't there? Now look at verse 16. This thing is not good that thou hast done. Now, the problem here is that Abner has not done his duty. He's not done. I wish I had the vocabulary and the ability to state in plain language how absolutely imperative that it is for everybody to do their duty. If you ask me, what one thing can I do that will help my life more than anything else, here's what I tell you. Do what you're supposed to. Do your duty. Now, there's a couple things about that. Number one, duties never conflict. Duties, now listen to me, duties never conflict. The problem is that a lot of times we make a conflict because we would rather do good than do right. Or we would rather do good than to do that which is best. A lady came to me one time. She said, "Preacher, they're having a March of Dimes thing for muscular dystrophy, whatever that thing is for. What is it? Birth defects." And she said, I want to march in it. And she said, I want to participate. And she said, I think I can get a lot of people to support me. I think you can get people to support you for X number of dollars if you walk this many miles and that kind of stuff. And she said, I want to do that. She said, what do you think? I said, well, it's fine with me. I don't have a problem with it. She said, when I preach it, she said, the march is on Sunday. Now, she wants to do a good thing. She wants to do a good deed. She can raise a lot of money to help a lot of people. So what do you tell her? I told her to do right. I said, do your duty. Well, she said, well, I'd have to come to church Sunday. I said, okay. Amen. Which one's your duty? Which one preceded the other? What should you do? You should go to church. Amen. Now, she could have done a good deed, but she would have left the best thing undone. If she had done the good deed, she would have had to let her duty go. Now, the Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all these things be added. God always comes first. God always comes first. See? Duties never conflict. People say, oh, I just don't know what to do. I don't know whether to go to church on Sunday or go and march in this thing. There's no debate. There's no debate. The right answer is go to church. Do your duty to God. Amen? And if you would look at it, every situation in your life where it comes up and you think there's a conflict, if you do that which is right, if you do that which is your duty to do, if you look at it that way, you can eliminate 99% of all those questions. Just do your duty. Duties never conflict. If it's your duty to be here or be there or do this or do that, then anything that gets in its way has to be wrong. It's that simple. Amen. People want to invent these great conflicts and great debates. And, oh, I've just prayed about it, and I just don't know what the Lord wants me to do. Well, I can settle that thing for you in 5 minutes. Give me your situation. I'll just put God in the equation and put Him first, and in 2 minutes we'll make a decision. It'll be all over with. Amen. Look down at verse 21. Then said Saul, I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do thee harm. Well, now, buddy, that's what you just said 2 chapters ago. You lying dog. I tell you what, I done got where I'm suspicious of Saul, ain't you? He told David a few minutes ago, he said, is that thy voice, my son David? David said, yep, and said, you see this rag I got here? Look down at your skirt, sport. And Saul looks down there, and there's a piece of his clothes missing. David said, I got it right here. If you got a good seamstress, you can put it back on there. If they'll backstitch it, you won't hardly notice it. Amen. And Saul said, oh, come on down, son. He said, it's all over with. I see now that you're not my enemy, that you really love me, and we'll be buddies from now on. It ain't been but a couple of weeks, and Saul's out there chasing him down again. Amen. Good old King Saul. What a fine fella. He's the king. He has power. He has majesty. He has wealth. He has an army. And he's just a lying little reprobate. Amen. Let me show you something. Verse 21 there, it said, then said Saul, I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do thee harm. Now, David is not near as dumb as Saul thinks. So how do you know that? Look in chapter 27, verse 1 for a minute. Now, Saul's saying one thing with his mouth, and David's thinking something else in his heart. And David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There's nothing better for me than I should speedily escape out of the land. David wasn't no hillbilly son. He may have been on a run. He may have had a scraggly little old army behind him. But this boy wasn't no sucker. He wasn't born yesterday. Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. Right? Now, Saul done told him one time, he said, I won't hunt you anymore. David went about his business, and then Saul chased him down. Now, David's got the upper hand again, and Saul said, okay, I got it this time. No, I'm not going to do it anymore. David said, that's what that lying dog said last time. I don't think I'm going to trust that dude. Amen. So what do you learn from that? Well, because if you got any wisdom, you don't believe everything that comes out of people's mouths. Amen. You better be real careful. You say, but preacher, he's a preacher. He wouldn't lie. Oh, yeah? You must not know the same ones I know. I know somebody that's soon lie to you and look at you. Amen. Well, you can trust them. They're a Christian. Well, they go down to King James. Now, I'm going to tell you something. If I trust you, it's because I know you and I've seen you under fire. It ain't because you go to church here. Amen. Amen. If I trust you, it's because I've seen you over a period of time honor your word and take a stand. And by the way, you could be the sweetest, nicest person in this church and have all the character in the world, but until I see it tested and revealed, you ain't got none as far as I'm concerned. Amen. You have to earn people's respect. You have to earn people's trust. And if you've got any wisdom about it, you don't believe stuff just because everybody said so. Because, oh, they just seem so nice. Well, yeah, that's how the con artists get over on you. They all seem nice. Amen. Don't you know that the only way to make a lie believable is make it 90% truth? Rat poison is 90% corn. It's 90% good for you. It's only 10% lethal. Amen. And people talk sweet and talk nice and say all kind of good stuff. It don't mean squat, son. But people get conned all the time. They say, well, I talked to brother so-and-so the other day, and they was telling me this and blah, blah, blah. And you believed every word that lying dog said, didn't you? Oh, you ain't got the sense God gave a brass monkey. Son, everything ought to be suspect. Well, preacher, I just think that sounds so harsh and so unchristian. It may be, but it's wise as serpents. Have I lost everybody? Gotten suddenly quiet in here. Now, you know what you do when you hit a stump, don't you? You plow a while. When the spirit goes, you say, oh, well, there must be a problem right here. We want to believe, folks. We want to think that everybody is exactly what they appear to be. But that just isn't the real world, ladies and gentlemen. You better keep your eye on people and examine their life and watch them day in and day out. And let them prove themselves before you put too much confidence in what comes out of their mouth. But I'm telling you, there's some folks out there that are just natural-born con artists. They know the right things to say. They know the right way to say them. They could hoodwink you in a second. If you believed everything they said, they would take you to the cleaners in a minute. Now, I'm kind of a throwback to antiquity anyway. So I don't believe you ought to believe anything till you hear the other side. I think anybody that makes up their mind about anything from one perspective is a nut. I think you've lost your marbles. I was talking to Ryan Anthony the other day. He came home from Jamaica, and he was over at the house, and we were talking. And he was asking me some questions, some things that they had discussed in a Bible study. And we were going over them, this, that, and the other. And I told him, I said, son, you have to remember that until you hear the pro and the con, you have to hear the for and the against, you're not informed. You're in no position to make a decision. I said, let me ask you something. I said, what are we biblically? He said, we're premillennial. I said, that's right. I said, that's our position. I said, I'm a premillennial Baptist. I believe Jesus Christ is coming back before the millennium. I said, but now listen, some of them old writers, some of them fellas were amillennialists, and some of them were postmillennial. I said, why? I said, when you read it, I said, all them guys weren't stupid. I said, some of them old boys were sharp as a tack. And they didn't believe that for no reason. I said, so now, if I go out here and raid Pittengill or Larkin or somebody, I said, oh, boy, he proved it. Everybody that ever wrote a book proved their point. You got to remember that. Every man that ever wrote a book proved, you say, I read so-and-so, and he proved conclusively. Everybody does. If I wrote a book, I guarantee you I proved my point. Now, this guy proves his point, and this guy proves his point, and they're at opposite ends. They can't both be right. I said, we're premillennial. I said, some of them old writers were postmillennial, amillennial. I said, why? He said, I don't know. I said, because there are verses in the Bible that would lead you to that position. That's why. I said, them old men aren't fools. I said, they didn't come to that position lightly. They did just what you and I do. They read and they studied, and that's the position they came to. That's the conclusion they reached. I said, now, he said, well, why are we premillennial? I said, because it's right. Well, how do you know? I said, because we examined their position. We examined premillennialism, postmillennialism, amillennialism. And we found the things that said, this is why you ought to believe that. This is why you ought to believe that. This is why you ought to believe that. This is why you shouldn't believe that. This is why you shouldn't believe that. Here's its good points. Here's its bad points. Here's the positives. Here's the negatives. And we got all three positions and analyzed them, the pros and the cons, and weighed them, and this is the only one that fulfills the Scripture. I said, but don't think all those old men were bad men. They weren't. They loved God. Don't think all those old men were stupid. They weren't. Amen. And before you run your mouth and say, well, I'm a this and I'm a that, you better do some studying first. Amen. Now, I said that to say this. In every situation in life, before you go and make up your mind and take a position that you're going to have to regret one of these days, you'd be better off not to take a position and spend a little while time investigating it and looking at it from more than one perspective, looking at it more than, from more than your point of view, and then make up your mind. Now, you could still be wrong, but at least it'd be an informed wrong. Amen. The wise don't believe everything they read. The wise don't believe everything somebody else says. Amen. You know this, and not all, let's just assume, now this is not going to happen, this is an impossibility, this is an absurdity, but I'm just going to use it as an illustration. Suppose I taught you something wrong. That's funny, you can laugh. Suppose I made a mistake. Now, my intentions are good, my motive is good, my heart is right. God is my witness. I never taught anything to anybody in my life wrong on purpose. But that doesn't mean I couldn't make a mistake. See? So if you sit there and say, oh, man, I know Brother Hensley, best God, he's been in ministry 35 years, he's been through the Bible over 130 times, read thousands of commentaries, got all them degrees, boy, I just trust him. Whatever he says, you're nuts. You're as nutty as a fruitcake. The most learned man I've ever talked to in my life is Peter Sturgis Ruttman. You can't think of something he hasn't read. You can't name something he hasn't studied. I've never found anything he didn't know something about. Not ever. I've got all of his books. I've read them all at least once, and some of them a couple of times, and he's got two or three that I've been through about once a year for the last 15 years. And I don't believe everything he says. If he can't prove it, if I can't find it in that Bible, I just throw it out. Amen. Say why? Because he's a man. Now, if you've got any smarts about you, if you've got any wisdom about you, listen and learn. But get more than one side. Get information both ways. Be slow to make up your mind. Have some wisdom. Prove to yourself what you believe. Don't believe everything that comes out of everybody's mouth. And if you think it's bad, and you need to be suspicious of preachers and teachers and all that, son, you really ought to be careful about believing everything that comes out of the mouth of your friends and your acquaintances. Because most of them ain't studied nothing, and they just run it off their mouth. And they let who their friends are color their positions. But you better be real careful about listening to people and their gossip and their stories. If you got any sense about you, you will try the words of men's mouths. Amen. All right, David was a pretty smart fellow. He had a lot of wisdom. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy.